Romans chapter 13. Turn with me there. I've entitled this message, A Faith That Preaches Well. A Faith That Preaches Well. If you're there, say I'm there. Okay. So we're back in the book of Romans, and Paul has taken this last section of the book, and he's taken an opportunity to speak with us about practical faith or actionable faith, or whatever you want to call it, faith with feet, faith on the street level. Like, this is what we're talking about. You know, it's important for us to understand that faith is more than the t-shirt that you wear or the bumper sticker that you have. Faith is about more than the cap that you might own or the hoodie that you just bought at a Maverick concert. Like, faith is about fruit. Faith is about, like, actionable stuff, actionable choices every day. And it's so important that we understand that our faith must have fruit or feet. It's so important for us to understand that, because one of the biggest deterrents to Christianity for an unbeliever is a believer who doesn't live like they should. Like, there are many different obstacles to the gospel, but that one might be the most difficult one. When somebody professes to know Jesus, but their life says something totally different. It's so important that we realize how you live will trump what you say. And so it's important that we live well, that we live a life that is honoring to God. And Paul is going to speak about what this faith looks like on a street level today. But he's going to cover it in three different, we're going to call them circles. He's going to cover it in three different circles. These circles are all connected, but they essentially exist like one inside of another, inside of another. And what we're going to do here is we're going to talk about, first of all, the outer circle of a disciple of Jesus, which is our earthly citizenship. Okay, our earthly citizenship is the outer circle of a disciple of Jesus. But then we're also going to talk about the middle circle of a disciple of Jesus Christ's life, which is our relationships. But then lastly, we're going to speak about the inner circle of the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is our fellowship with God. So we're going to talk about this as if we're looking at like a matryoshka doll. Do you guys know what matryoshka dolls are? Okay, no one knows what that is. All right, think about it like this. There's an outer circle, there's a middle circle, and then there's an inner circle. The outer circle is our citizenship as Christians on this earth. The middle circle is our relationships on this earth. And then the inner circle is our fellowship with God. And the big idea here today is that we want to have faith that preaches well. And so first of all, let's talk about this outer circle that is our citizenship or our civic duty. Paul begins in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." So Paul begins to speak about what we're going to call our outer circle of following Jesus, and that is our relationship to the governing authorities, our civic duty. And there's four things that he talks about in these three verses. He gives us a command, he gives us the reason for that command, he gives us a warning, and lastly, he gives us a standard for the ruling government. And look what he says here in verse 1. He gives us a command. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It is so important right off the bat for us to understand that government is a very biblical idea, because God is not a God of disorder, but he is a God of order. And we see it all the way through Scripture. We see it at the beginning with the nation of Israel. They were a theocracy, but they were a government. He was the ruler, and then there were those under him. And then you also see the government of the church. You see that the Lord set it up in such a way where there would be pastors, and then there would be deacons, and then there would be others under that. But that is a government structure. And then we know that there's a government in heaven. You have the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth, seated on the throne, and then you have the 24 elders, and then you have others crying out praises to the Lamb of God. And then even during the millennial reign, when the Lord brings us here to reign for 1,000 years, there is a government-type structure there. Those who are martyred for the faith are given an opportunity to rule and reign graciously and lovingly over the affairs of God's people. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But the big thing that I need you to understand before we go any further is that the government is not some oppressive idea of man. It is biblical, and it is from God for the sake of human flourishing. Government is a good idea because government brings order. And order is so important when it comes to any group. Because have you noticed that if everyone is the leader, no one is the leader? Have you ever gone out with friends and nobody wants to make a decision on where to go? You know how miserable that time is? One person wants to go to Applebee's. One person wants to go to Chili's. One person wants to go to Panera Bread. Everybody's like, Panera Bread, that's a lunch thing. That's not a dinner thing, right? And everybody's got an opinion. But if no one is willing to be like, hey, this is where we're going to go, then you just end up just talking about it for an hour. No fun. And that's the same thing in a church. Like when you have churches where pastors don't want to be leaders, where pastors want to essentially just pander to the whims and the opinions of the people, like it can be a really unhealthy thing. Like a good, healthy pastor is willing to listen to and tend to the needs of the people. But at the end of the day, God is the voice that we submit to. And then we make the call as God has spoken. Not always an easy thing, but that's what is called to happen. And so government is a very, very important thing. And it's important for us to acknowledge and respect the governing authorities that are above us. Look at what he says here once again in verse 1. Let every person be subject. Not just some of us. Not just those who want to toe the line. Not just some of us that you would call weak, but every Christian should carry an attitude of respect and honor to the governing authorities that are above us. And there's two ways this idea of subordination or this idea of submission should play out in the life of a Christian. It should play out in our obedience and action. We should keep the laws of the land as set up by the government as best as possible. And I'll give you the caveat in a little while. But we should. We should have a spirit, a posture of humility where we understand that it is never okay for us to be rebels against the government unless something really wild has taken place. But it's important for us to be submissive in action. But also, here's a big one for us Christians. It's important for us to be submissive in attitude. Attitude, it reflects the way you speak about the governing authorities who are here. It speaks about some of the t-shirts that some of y'all own. It speaks about some of the paraphernalia that you have. It's below a Christian to mock, to malign, and to slander the governing authorities that are above us. It is below a Christian. Like you can disagree with government. You can disagree with policies. Please do, because some of the policies are ridiculous and unbiblical. But it is below a Christian to start attacking the people, to start attacking the men. Like you can disagree with President Biden, but it is below us to begin to start attacking him for his age or whatever else we want to do. And I've seen it before. I think we've been guilty of it. Like, you know, we have Christians who have very active social media accounts who just lose their minds over that. I was with a pastor friend recently, and we were kind of sharing stories about this. And he was telling me about one of the guys who worked his parking lot. He had a thank you Joe Biden shirt on, if you know what I mean. He had a shirt on that was just really derogatory to the president, and he's working the parking lot. He's like, hey, welcome to church. So good for you to be here. Do you believe this? I believe this, right? And it's sad how, like, we in our minds we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact that, like, the Bible has called us to have an attitude and to have a posture of humility when it comes to the governing authorities. And now he gives us the reason. Look at the end of verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you know what this tells us? This tells us that even though there might be somebody in an earthly office that is exercising authority, they are never the ultimate authority. There is an authority and a throne that is greater than the White House. It's greater than any other throne of this world. And that's the one that Jesus sits on. And according to his wisdom, his time, and his gospel purposes, he institutes these governing authorities. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, you might not understand why he puts these people into power. I don't understand sometimes why he puts these people into power. But I'm not God. My wisdom is only goes off of my 44 years of life and the books that I've read and the things that I see. God is eternal. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He was here from the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Like, he has the whole thing planned. He has the whole place scripted. Like, he's the one who set it up. And it's important for us to recognize that. I think about Romans 11:33, when I'm faced with things I don't understand. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor?" Think about that. Have any of you had God on a couch where God is like, "Hey, what should I do?" None of us have. Like, it goes on to say, or who has given a gift to God that God might owe you. Like, we never want to play the "you owe me" with God game, right? You owe me game with God. That's a better way of saying it. You never want to play that game because the only thing that we're owed is judgment. But he gave us grace and he gave us mercy. And it goes on to say, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen." So what do we see here? We see a command, and that command is for God's people to be called to an attitude of submissiveness to the governing authorities. And we see the reason, because ultimately God is the one who is in charge, and he put those people in a position of power for a reason that we might not understand yet. Now, here is the warning that he gives us in verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Since God in his wisdom puts governments into power, when we dishonor or disobey the government, we also dishonor and disobey God, and we don't trust his wisdom. And we incur double judgment for that. Maybe a civic judgment, and maybe, you know, and obviously the disapproval of God as well. And that plays out the way God sees fit. So that's the warning. So we've seen the command, the reason, the warning, but now he enlightens us on the standard for the rulers. Look at this, for verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good. And if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So I don't know if you caught this, but what we just read, according to Paul, was the standard for the government. Do you see what he says here? Paul gives us the standard for what God intended leadership to look like. And it's found in verses 3 and verses 4. That they would not be a terror to, what's that word? Good conduct. And then in verse 4, that they would be servants of good. Now, the first question that we have to ask, because we have to unpack this for a second. What is good conduct as defined by Scripture? That is moral excellence that is defined by Scripture. Okay, that's what good is here, as spoken about in Romans 13. And so here's the big question that we need to ask, and we just need to be honest about it. Have the authorities always been a force of what's good according to the Bible? Absolutely not. We would all agree with that. Have the governing authorities in this country or in any, you know, in other countries, have they always consistently been a force for what is good as clearly revealed by Scripture? And the answer would be no. And I think it's important for you to understand that it didn't just start in our lifetime. We see this all the way back in the Bible as well. We see people that were placed into a position of power that abused their power to do wicked things according to Scripture. Think about Exodus chapter 1. You have Pharaoh who carried a position of power, and he was looking to kill every Israelite boy. Wicked, ungodly. He was a friend of terror. Think about Herod in Matthew chapter 2. When he, upon hearing about Jesus, the king of the Jews, he became threatened and insecure. So what did he set up? He set up a plot and a plan, a government-instituted plot and plan for any boy under the age of 2 to be murdered. Wicked, a friend of terror. Think about the Jewish authorities and Jesus. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to bless. Yet the Jewish authorities did whatever they could to break him, to undermine him, and to eventually kill him through corrupt trials. They used their power for themselves, not for God. And it's so interesting because if you look at those situations, you have to ask yourself, well, how did people respond to that type of leadership and to that type of governing authority in that time? Well, if you look back at Exodus chapter 1, what you see is that the maidservants who actually had the final say over the preservation of the boys, like they didn't listen to the governing authority, Pharaoh. And because they were willing to go against this mandated push of wickedness, Moses was born. And then you think about, a little bit later, you think about Joshua chapter 2, when the king of Jericho went to Rahab, and he said to Rahab, "Rahab, we know that you have some spies from the nation of Israel in your house." And she essentially said, "What spies? No, I don't. They were here, but now they're gone," right? What is that? That is disobedience to the governing authorities of that time for the greater good. And then you think about Peter and John, and there's many more examples of this in Scripture, but you think about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when the temple guards essentially say to Peter and John, after Jesus has been resurrected, after they have preached the gospel, after thousands have come to salvation, they warn them to essentially shut their mouths. Verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" What do we have here? We have refusal of the government for the sake of gospel purposes, for the benefit of people. And I don't want to go, like, because maybe this would be a good time for us to talk about how the church plays these things out and whatnot. I don't want to do that yet. I just want us to summarize what we've read so far. Are we called to have an attitude of submission to the governing authorities that the Lord has placed? Yes. Are the governing authorities placed there by God? Yes. Do they lose their way sometimes and act in wicked ways? Absolutely. So in those times, does the Bible call for blind submission to the authorities even when they ask you to do something that goes against clearly revealed Scripture? And we would say no. But those are exceptions to the rule. Our general posture is one of humility. Our general posture is one of honoring governmental authorities. And then it says this in verse 5, "Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." In other words, remember that the unbelieving people around you who have heard your profession of faith, who have heard your profession of Christ-likeness, their eyes begin to look up at you when there's an opportunity for you to be humble. And they're saying, well, how is this person really going to play out? And then, verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." So what's the reminder here? What is the kind of faith that we can have that preaches well when it comes to our civil responsibility as citizens on this earth. Our conduct should always reflect God's character, guys. We should submit to those who are above us because Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, even though it was difficult. But we should pay our taxes because it honors God and will keep us from facing further consequences. But are there times where you just have to say, I can't? There are. There are times. Like some of you, like you were around during 2019, 2020. That was, can I just tell you, that was one of the most difficult times to be a pastor ever. Like some people had a really great time through 2019, 2020. Like, oh man, we had lots of time with our family, had lots of time at home. You know, gained 20 pounds. Man, not for pastors. I mean, I did gain 20 pounds, but that was stress weight. No, it was hard during that time as a pastor. Because the big question is, how do we walk this tightrope and both honor government, but take care of our people? Because here's the deal. During 2019, there was a push to preserve the bodies of people, but only the bodies of people. You know, wear your mask, get your shots, stay away from everyone, because after all, you're only a body, right? You're only a collection of atoms. You're like everything that you are can be found in a petri dish at one time. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we are bodies, but we are souls and we are spirits. And the burden of the pastor is to care about the soul and the spirit. And can I tell you, during 2019 and 2020, even though it was vastly complicated, like everything we did was for the love of the people that the Lord had placed us as shepherds over, and it was to tend to your soul and tend to your spirit. It was out of love we opened up. It was never out of, well, we're going to show them this and that. Guys, that's just never been me. I am, and my wife knows this about me, I'm a conformist by nature. I like rules, man. Rules are cool. But there are times where leaders have to be leaders, and we have to make hard calls for the sake of loving the body well. And during that time, that's what we had to do. We had to care for our body, and specifically, we had to care for the youth of our church. Because during that time, like moms and dads, maybe you had a great time because you weren't picking up or dropping off your kids anymore or whatever. You know what our kids were doing most of the time? They were connected to a computer screen, isolated from the rest of the world, and just like decaying spiritually. Kids at that age were never meant to do life alone. They need their peers. They need to know. Christian kids need to know that there are others like them who follow Jesus and do not bow their knees to Baal. They need to be in the house of God. They need to be around the people of God. And what we were doing for weeks upon weeks upon weeks is we were meeting together on Zoom, and we were doing our best, and we were doing our best. And I just saw Pastor Jared. His hair got messier and messier as the months went on. And he's like, hey, I just want you guys to know that Jesus loves you. Ciao, right? And he's like, oh, are you muted right now? Oh, no, you left, right? And so it was like the most complicated and difficult time. But that was one of those times when, with humility, we loved our body, and we did whatever we could to both honor our government. You know, we wore the masks, and we did the other things that we could, but also take care of our people. So sometimes it is a hard call, but the general posture is one of humble submission to the government. So that's the outer circle, all right? All that time on the outer circle, because the outer circle is complicated. But now we're going to talk about this middle circle, which, just so you know, the outer circle is important, but it's not as important as this middle circle. This middle circle represents our relationships with one another. You never want to care more about your civil responsibility than you do about your neighbor. We want to care about our neighbors before those things. And look at what it says here in verse 7. Paul says, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, nor covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you know what Paul does for us here? Paul gives us the key to understanding one of the most complex and difficult to understand things in the world. It's like you are taking a super high-level math class. Let's say like a mathematical physics. Is that a class? I Googled it. It said it was. And so I'm going to believe that you know. I'm not going to explain it for you. I don't have time. You can explain it for yourself. Mathematical physics. And you have all of these formulas, and you got to come up with all of these solutions. But you just are just completely intimidated to come up with all of these answers that you need for this class. But then somebody comes in and says, hey, I just so you know, I have a formula that if you use this formula, you're going to be able to ace this final. You're going to be able to ace this class, no problem. That's pretty much what Paul does right here with the most complicated and high-stakes class that we have on this earth, and that is our human relationships. He says, I have a formula that if you follow this formula, you're gonna be a good citizen, but you're also going to be a great neighbor, great husband, great wife, great son, great daughter, great friend. And do you know what that formula begins with? Love. Love fulfills the law. Guys, look at verse 9 again. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery or murder or steal, you shall not covet or any other commandment, are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you know that Jesus said this. He said this to the lawyer who came to Jesus and essentially said, and I think maybe he was trying to trip him up, but also he was a little exhausted himself. And he says, good teacher, what's the most important commandment? And he says in Matthew 22:33, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says everything that you need to know about godliness and about fulfilling the law, it rests on these two things. Love me. And love your neighbor like you love yourself. And can I tell you, this is the formula to any good earthly relationship for us. Whenever you're in a predicament with a person, and look, we have lots of complicated relationships with people, right? Like whether it's your mom, your dad, your friend, your spouse, your significant other, there's just a number of things that can go wrong. It's like walking through a minefield sometimes. But here's a way that we can handle any relationship. Ask this question before you say that thing or you take that step or you do that next thing. Here's the question. Is what I'm about to do the most loving thing that I could do for this person? Is what I'm about to do actually loving? And not loving according to your love, because your love is tainted and gross. Scriptural love. Like, if you want to know what scriptural love looks like, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and it'll tell you. Or go back to 1 Corinthians, it'll tell you there. But that's the thing that we should just ask. Before you respond the way you want to respond, you just have to ask yourself, is this response the most loving thing I can do? Will this honor the Lord? Is this going to be for the benefit of the person who receives it? And can I just tell you, if your motivation is true, genuine, biblical love, then you've already made the right decision. You've already fulfilled the law. That's always going to be the right thing to do. The most loving thing. Now, sometimes the most loving thing might be for you to have a really hard conversation. Or sometimes the most loving thing for you to do is keep your mouth closed so that you don't get into another argument. Or sometimes the most loving thing for you to do would be for you to pay your taxes. Or the most loving thing for you to do is to treat that person at the DMV who you have labeled as Satan in your mind as a person and say thank you once you're done with them. Like, you understand, like, do the most loving thing. Do the thing that's going to benefit that person the most. And if you do that, you know what you can do? You can go to bed with a clean conscience. Do the most loving thing. And even though you might second guess yourself in your mind, at the end of the day, you can just kind of rest on the pillow of a clean conscience and know that, Lord, I did what was most honoring to you. Because there's always going to be things that we do, guys, in our relationships or in our daily walks with people and with the Lord. We're just going to second guess ourselves all the time. Do we have any second guessers in here? I am a full-fledged second guesser. Every day, every conversation, I'm so hungry. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. I should go to the gym. No, I don't want to go to the gym. Okay, I usually am fine with that one. But you know, like, there's always second guessing ourselves. And there's a lot of false guilt that is wrapped up in that second guessing. There's a lot of false guilt. There's a lot of, well, you should have done this and you should have done that and you should have done this. Do you know how you can eradicate that all? Just by asking yourself, what is the most loving biblical thing I can do? And do that. And even if people don't respond to it well, you can just walk away just being like, hey, man, I did what the Lord had called me to do. I'm not going to feel bad about it. I love you, and I showed you. Now you handle that any way you want to handle it, right? Like, yeah. But like, that's the first thing that you need to understand. Like, do you want to know how to be a good citizen? Do the most loving thing. You want to know how to be a good neighbor? Do the most loving thing. It's not rocket science, guys. We love to overcomplicate things sometimes. We love to but everything, right? We love to be paralyzed by analysis. Do you know why we like to do that? Because sometimes we just don't want to do what Jesus has called us to do. Just do the most loving thing. But it's hard. Yes, it's hard. That's why he gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Spirit so we can do hard things. So love fulfills the law. But here's another thing about love. And he tells us this in verse 7. Love has different languages to it. Look at verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Notice there are different expressions to love, but love is the right motivation. Lord, what's the most loving thing for me to do when it comes to the government? Well, probably should pay my taxes. If they can prove it, right? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That was a dumb joke. I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. You know, what's the most loving thing for me to do when it comes to revenue or when it comes to buying things? Pay for what I've paid for the services that were rendered to me. What's the most loving thing for me to do when it comes to my boss who has a position that is higher than my position? Respect the position. You might not have a lot of respect for the person, but respect the position. I think that was in a show called Band of Brothers one time where, you know, the guy said to one of the guys that was below him who was kind of grumpy and he didn't want to salute him. He said, you know, son, you don't salute me. You salute the badge. You salute the stripes or whatever, something like that. But like, that's what we're called to do as God's people. We're called to be loving and to express it in whatever way is most loving in that scenario. And I think this works all the way back from the government to your job, to your friendships and your neighbors, to your home life. Like, the best thing that I could do for my wife is love her in languages that actually make sense to her. My wife's love language is acts of service and please don't touch me sometimes. Like, that's her love language. Just kidding. My love language is like words of affirmation, gifts, and physical touch, right? So that's what my birthday looks like. It looks like, tell me I'm pretty, give me stuff, and touch me. Yeah. Just kidding. But anyway, let's love one another in the languages that make sense. Like, that's what we're called to do. They all have, there's different expressions to them. But the motivation, the one that can give you a good night's rest with a clean conscience at the end of the day, is, was this the most loving, God-honoring thing that I could do? And do that. Do that. This is what will allow us to have a faith that preaches well, guys. This will take care of the outer circle if we're willing to do what God has called us to do in the middle circle. But just so you know, that there's something else even more important than the middle circle, and that is this inner circle right here, our fellowship with God. Look at verse 11. He says, besides this, You know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So this circle right here, this is the inner chamber right here. This is what a life looks like for the follower of Jesus Christ. This is the first domino, guys. This is it. Our fellowship with God, our relationship with God. Like being a good civil servant or having your civic duties in mind and making sure that you have your ducks in a row when it comes to your scriptural convictions about your positions on policies and your stance when it comes to the government. That's important, but it's not as important as this one. Being a good neighbor, loving people, having good relationships where you speak love in languages that they receive. That's important, but not as important as this one. If you want to have a faith that preaches, it begins with you and Jesus. It begins right here. And he tells us three things, and then we're going to be done. The first thing that Paul says here is that we are to know the time. Look at verse 11 again. Besides, this you know, that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Can I tell you what Paul is saying? If I can just break it down in simple man's language. Paul is saying, yes, guys, listen, being a good citizen in the here and now, that is important. And having good relationships in the here and now where you love people, that is important. But make sure that even though we're doing these things on a horizontal level, we never get so fixated on the horizontal that we lose sight of the fact that heaven is our home and we are pilgrims on this earth and our roots were never meant to go too deep into this earth. He says, know the time. In other words, what he's saying is understand what time in the biblical calendar it is. And can I tell you what time it is for us now? This is the age of grace and this ushers in the return of the King. This ushers in Jesus calling his people home and then Jesus ruling and reigning on this earth and bringing to nothing the attacks of the enemy and the accusations of Satan and restoring this world to what it meant or was meant to be in the first place. We need to know the time. We need to understand that, yes, I want to be a good civil servant and, yes, I want to be a good neighbor, but I don't want to doze off. I don't want to get to a point where I think my entire life is about where I vote and how many people I love. I need to understand this place is not my home. Like, I love my wife and I love my kids, but they are not my final destination. My final destination is with Jesus Christ. My final destination is with him, where he brings me in and he tells me, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to wipe all the tears away from your eyes. Now, we get to love well down here, and I'm so thankful for the family that the Lord has given me. But I can never let my roots go too deep to where I think that my final destination is here. It's not. Guys, know the time. Know the time. We are just passers-by here. Do what you're supposed to do. Do it well, but understand to everything there's a season, and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There are some of us that think, Lord, if I just follow you, I'm going to get to live this life forever this way. It just doesn't work like that, guys. To everything, there's a season. That's how the Bible talks about it. And right now, we have this season on earth, and we're called to different responsibilities in this season on earth. And I'm called to love my kids and my daughter, my daughter and my two sons this season on earth. I'm called to love my wife. I'm called to submit to the government. I'm called to be a pastor of you guys. But this is not it for me, and this is not it for you. And don't let Satan lull you into thinking it is. Because a good thing can turn into a bad thing really quickly. So that's the first thing that he says. He says, don't doze off. Know the time. And then he says, walk in the light. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The fact that Paul is saying this to the Roman believers, it just lets you know how they were living during that time. They had one foot in the world and they had one foot in the church or in heaven. And that's not the way we as God's people are called to live. We are called to walk in the light. We are called to truly believe that any hour Jesus can return. And so if that's the case, I want to pack my bags and I want to walk lightly here. I don't want to be bogged down with a bunch of hidden sin and a bunch of addictions. I want to do business with those things now. I want to put those things in the grave now so that I can just enjoy my time with Jesus, because that day is coming ever so quickly. I want to do those things now. This is very, very important for us. Do you know that this verse here about not giving over to sexual immorality and sensuality, this was the verse that brought the great hero of the church and Christian faith, Augustine, to his knees. Some of you might know who Augustine is. He's just one of the most incredible icons of the Christian faith, and I would encourage you to read about him. But he had a saying that he kind of lived by, and that saying was, Lord, make me holy, just not yet. Like, he was waiting for his deathbed to kind of get his life right with God. And then he read this verse where Paul was calling him to live a life that looks different from the life of the world, from the orgies and the sexual immorality and the sensuality. And it brought him to his knees and it brought him to his face and it made him realize that he was called to live a different life, a life of expectation. I could leave at any time. My bags are packed. I'm running lightly and I'm ready to go. Take me home, Jesus. Like, I think about, we went on a vacation this past summer. We had a chance to go to Hawaii, and it was fantastic. Can I tell you, though, felt like we were packed like 3 days in advance. We were packed 3 days in advance because we did not want to miss the plane. I didn't want to be packing the bag while I'm running down the tarmac trying to get on the airplane. I want to be ready to go. I want my shoes tied. I want my belt on. I want to be ready to go so that I can enjoy everything that God has for me in Hawaii. And that's the same thing when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. Walk in the light. Why is this so important when it comes to these circles? Can I tell you why? Because some of us, instead of dealing with the sinfulness in our own backyard, what we would rather do is we'd rather focus on the civil issues or some issue that's going on with our friendships. When the Lord says, no, if you want to give me the greater thing, let's go to work on some of these things that are in your house right now. Like, if you want to deal with the greater things, if you want to honor me, like, hey, I'm thankful that you care about the civil matters of this world, and so do I. And I'm thankful that you want to be a good neighbor. But the best thing you could do right now is repent of that sexual addiction that you have. The best thing you could do right now is repent of that lack of submission that you have to your husband or that bitterness that you have. That's what God wants first. He wants that first. He wants you to love his neighbor, your neighbor. He wants you to be a good citizen. But more than that, he wants you to love him and he wants you to be free. He wants you to be free of the things that bind you. He wants you to walk in the light. And here's the last thing. Because you might be like, man, I want to be free. I don't want these addictions or these chains to have me for any longer. What do I do, Joe? Well, he tells us what to do. He says to draw near to Jesus, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. My friends, it takes a passion to kill a passion. She gets it. It takes a passion to kill a passion. There are some here, you're bound up by the sins of the world and the addictions of the enemy. And you've been trying to fight against these things with your own might and with your own strength because you are trying to find your fulfillment and your strength from the rules of Christianity. The power of the Christian faith is not a code of ethics. It is a person. And we are called to put on Christ every day. That is a one-time decision and an everyday choice. The same way you put on your shirt and your pants every day, or your dress every day, you put on Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? That looks like you on a daily basis recognizing that you are not strong enough to get through this life without a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit and without His grace. That is you every day spending time in His Word and saying, Jesus, please speak to me, not so that I can impress others, but so that I can survive today. I need to hear from you because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Speak to me today, Jesus. That looks like you asking Jesus to fill you with His Spirit and going to war with anything that stifles your relationship with Jesus. Walking circumspectly, walking accurately. That means if you're walking through the minefield of sin, choose another path. Stop trying to tiptoe around sins and weights when the Lord's like, I've given you a better path. Be filled with my Spirit and go this way, go that way. That's what we're called to do. Draw near to Jesus. Make no provision of the flesh. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be an island. God gave us a blood-bought family to be together so that we could bleed together, guys. He gave us a family so that we could grieve, so that we could confess, so that we could bind up one another's wounds and be a part of Jesus' healing in our lives. That's what He gave us. And look, we're not perfect. We're very dysfunctional at times, and we absolutely will let one another down. But don't let one thing pull you away from God's people. Put on Christ on an everyday basis. Don't pursue happiness. Pursue holiness. So look, this is what it looks like to have a faith that preaches well. It starts with the inner circle. You and Jesus. Repent of your sin. Do what's honoring to Him. Understand that you are not saved by a system. You are saved by a Savior. Secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ask yourself, what's the most loving thing I could do for this situation? And do that. And then thirdly, have a posture of humility and submission to the governing authorities, because at the end of the day, God has put that person in the place and we want to honor God. But it has to be in that order. Don't put the cart before the horse. Do it like that. Starts with you and Jesus, you and your neighbor, and then the other thing. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we love you. And Lord, we confess. We confess that we have not always had this in the right order. We've gotten things out of whack. And we've made things most important that shouldn't be most important. And the things that should have been most important, we've pushed those things back. God, would you help us right now, Jesus, to get these circles right again? Help us to be about you and us first. Help us to love our neighbors second. And help us to be good, godly citizens. Lastly, we love you, God. We thank you for your word, even when it wounds us. Father, I pray for anyone here right now, Jesus, that does not know you. Anyone here, Lord, that has been wrestling and fighting with a number of things, Lord, when the truth is their weary hearts are just looking for you. God, I pray for them right now. While every eye is closed and while every head is bowed, I just believe that the Lord would call, would give you an opportunity to respond and surrender your life to Him. If you're here today and the Word of God has spoken to you, and you know that you're out of whack, and you know that you need healing, maybe in these deep areas, I just want to give you a chance right now to stand to your feet and just declare your surrender to the Lord. That's you standing to your feet is your way of saying, I need Jesus to be my Lord, whether it's for the first time or whether it's the 10th time. I don't care. I just want you, I want to give you a point of decision. And so we're going to worship. I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to have you remain seated. But if that's you today, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, just while we sing, I want you to stand to your feet. And then after we sing, I'm going to pray for you, okay? Let's worship together.